So before we get going, my name is Dwight. I'm a church planter here in the city. We planted a few blocks down the street on St. Catherine, and we've been planting ever since. It's been really exciting. I want to introduce our speakers now before we get going for the day. Dustin Borland is here. Stand up, you bald-headed man. There you go. He's one of our many bald heads of the day. So he'll be speaking after me. Tom Haynes, there we go. Feb Central Director. We have Gaetan Brassard, who's here. Pastor Leportail in Laval. We have Marc Pilon. The Spirit is still bringing him here at this moment. He's working through a portal somewhere. And then last, we have Norton Lages. So he works with us downtown, so planted the English side. Norton has planted the French side, and we've had a joy of getting to work together. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we'll get going on this first session, and hopefully all the translation is working really well at that point. So God, thank you that you are here. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you love Canada. Thank you that even though we had an election here yesterday, you are the true sovereign one, that you are working your plans to glorify Jesus and to make all things new and to reconcile all things together in Christ. And so we don't fear, we don't worry, we don't get anxious, we don't fret, because you are still alive and active and moving. And Lord, I want to pray for those who are coming in today who feel like their labor is in vain, who feel just heavy and weighed down, that, Lord, you would release them from that. I want to pray for those who don't yet know what they're going to do, that you would speak to them, that you would call them to exactly what you have for them. And, Lord, we're expectant today that you are going to work. Father, Son, and Spirit, we love you and we need you. Amen. So my job today is really to give a good general view of what calling really is. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll be hanging out in there. But first question I have for you is, what is God calling you to? What is God calling you to? Calling's a funny thing. We're not quite sure exactly what to do with calling, but for sure God has some sort of plan for you that he's leading you towards. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. In 2004, God called me to Quebec, and I didn't arrive until 2010. It took 6 years of preparing and being prepared to be here, and in many ways, I feel like I'm still not prepared to be here, right? I still feel very weak for the task that the Lord has for me. In 2007, the Lord spoke to me about church planting, and my wife, Jess, who's here, about church planting, and so in 2011, we planted our first church, Church 21, and we knew that that was our calling. It was very clear to us that this is exactly what we are supposed to do. And so that's what I want to talk about today. What is God calling you to do? What is he calling you to do? And here's the thing, you can't trump God's calling. God doesn't give you something and you get to push back and say, actually, I'm going to do this. Like, you can do that, but I'm sure you've all read the book of Jonah. He has this thing about swallowing you up and then vomiting you back to where you're actually supposed to be. Like, you don't get to get around what God wants you to do. And the thing about God is that he is in all the details. There's no detail in your life right now that's being wasted. None. He doesn't waste time. He doesn't play around. He's not trivial. The details are so important. So wherever you are right now, don't waste your life right now waiting for something else to come. Be asking the Lord, what are you calling me to and how do you want me to prepare in this moment for that? You see, he always chooses the route that's best for us and will bring him the most glory. Always. And in the middle, oftentimes, we don't feel like it's what's best. Right? I didn't choose my life path. There are many things that I wouldn't have chosen, but yet the Lord brings us into these things, and he uses that for what? To make us more like Jesus. You see, you and I, we often see people and problems and situations as things just to get through, but the Lord is using that as medicine to change us to be like Jesus. And so this is good news for us. So I want to talk about your calling, but I also want to start by talking about Moses. And what I love about this morning is that you probably all know Moses, right? I preach in a city, we plant in a city, where you talk about Moses and they think that's a French curse word, right? It's very strange. And they don't know the whole story. And if they do, it's definitely backwards and broken. So anytime I say anything in Montreal, I have to explain exactly what I mean. So this morning, I'm not going to recount the whole story of Moses for you. I assume you know. If you don't, go home and read it later on, all right? I don't get to say it on Sunday morning. I can say it on Tuesday morning. It's amazing. So let me start with Moses. Moses should have died as a baby, right? He should have died as a baby. Pharaoh was into killing off the kids because Israel was getting too big. Moses just should have died, but he didn't. He lived. God was in the details. Moses, when he was about 40, tried to rescue his people. I think that he knew what his calling actually was. He just didn't know what to do with it. He tried to rescue his people by killing an Egyptian. He got found out, and then he's on the run. He went from being the grandson, the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh, king of the world, basically, to being on the run and being a fugitive and having granddaddy trying to kill him. It's a West Virginia story in the making. It's a country song gone bad, right? So he's on the run, and he's on the run for 40 years, unsettled, unknown, out of his family, disconnected, for 40 years being with sheep. Now I know for some of you who are in vocational ministry, sheep sound good, like literal sheep sound good some days. Like you would give anything some days to go be a literal shepherd, because being with people are too frustrating. There's too many problems. There's too much going on. People have too many issues. People aren't like you. But Moses, I'm sure, felt like he was going nowhere, out in a field with a bunch of sheep, just trying to figure out why he exists, uncertain about where he's going. But Moses, one day, as he's shepherding, he sees this like Christmas tree thing going on, right? If you look in Exodus, there was a bush that was burning on the inside. So it was like God set up this little Christmas decoration for Moses to see because it wasn't actually consuming the bush. So Moses, being curious, I love the details of scripture, an 80-year-old acting like a boy, being curious, going to, well, what's that shiny object, right? He goes over, looks, and then God speaks to him out of this bush. And we find the story in Exodus chapter 3. It says in verse 3 and 4 this. Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw, he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Here I am. So you're here today. Maybe you're here because your church planting director made you be here. I know that's a case for some of you. Maybe you're here because your pastor made you be here, strongly suggested that you be here so that we didn't have an empty room, right? I don't know why you're here, but I want you to be here curious, looking, seeing what the Lord might have for you. Because today might be the day where the Lord actually calls you to something that you didn't think was possible. Or maybe you've been called to something already, and you don't think that the things that the Lord has called you to are actually going to work out. And so you need to be reinvigorated. You need to be re-envisioned. You need to have the Spirit whisper again the things that he told you to do, and that your comfort wouldn't be in those things, but rather in the gospel, the one who actually called you there. Today might be the day when you hear the Lord call your name. Now, if you're Pentecostal and more charismatic, that might be more of an audible thing. If you're more Baptist or Presbyterian, it might feel like stomach digestion problems. I don't know, but the Lord works in all kinds of mysterious ways, all right? But the reality is that you are called. You're called. You might not be called to church planting, but you're called. Let me remind you of that before we get into church planting. You are called. Once upon a time, you were dead. You were dead. But you were called out of the grave. You were dead in your trespasses and your sin, but God called you to life. You existed inside of the kingdom of darkness, but God brought you into the kingdom of light and his eternal son. You were once an orphan trying to scrape by, But now you've been brought into the house of the Father, and he's lavished you with everything that was his son's. And you're not just a half son or half daughter, stepson, stepdaughter. You get it all. Everything that is Jesus's is yours today. This is good news. This is good news. You're not your ministry or the results of your ministry. You are sons and daughters of the Father with a full inheritance and a full name. And a dad who's never going to bail out on you. A dad who's never going to leave you. A dad who is not forsaking you. He's here with you right now at your table. And by his Spirit, he's going to minister to you in whatever ways you need to be ministered to today. When you had no hope, when you had no security, when you had no comfort, no power, no good, no freedom, Jesus came for you. And Jesus came to wear enemy colors so that you could wear colors of God. Jesus became the rival gang so that you could be brought into his family. Jesus wore the Toronto Maple Leafs shirt so that you could wear the Canadian shirt. I'm just trying to contextualize, you're on our turf, right? So that's all. But on the cross, Jesus became an ungodly rebel who cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" So that you and I never have to say to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" He has not forsaken you. You're not alone. You're called. You see, we would have been left building our new Babels, playing with our little self-centered Legos for the rest of our lives, building something to our glory. But the Lord so kindly came and toppled those down and showed us a whole new set. You see, the Lord is building something where he's going to make everything new. He's going to wipe away the last tear from your eye. He's going to encourage you that your labor is not in vain. I am with you. I love that song. For I am with you, I am with you. The vineyards you plant will bear fruit, right? That your sowing is not in vain. It's not. In fact, what God is calling us to, he said the gates of hell won't prevail against. Right? Hell has no handle on what the Lord is doing through you. One day, the serpent will be crushed. In Romans 16, 19 and 20, it says, soon, the God of peace will crush Satan under whose feet? Our feet. We get to participate in that. And as a little boy, my favorite thing to do was riding my bike over snakes. I'll preach it now, right? Preach it now. That I used to love crushing snakes. And I think the Lord has put that in us because one day that's what we're going to do. We're going to participate in that. We're all called, regardless of what you're to do, we're all called to sow and plant gospel seed. And let me say this, if you're not called to plant a church, you're not lesser than a church planter. In fact, Paul said he was the scum of the earth. Right? Paul put himself lower. He said, I'm the worst sinner of all of them. I can't believe that I get to do this. I don't deserve this. But if you're a church planter, hear this. You aren't loved more because you plant a church. You aren't loved more because of how you pastor, how you shepherd, how you work. Your love is the same. Your identity isn't based on your works. In fact, God isn't impressed with your work. He called you to it. And for his calling to actually take place, he has to be at work in you to do it. So it's like, it's all God, and he takes these conduits that we matter so much to him, but we're not needed, but he allows us the privilege of being conduits to allow his grace and glory and fame to run through us so that our cities and villages and towns could see the greatness of our God. We get to be like the disciples that when Jesus multiplied the bread and fish, they got to hand it out. That's our job. That's our privilege. But the question today is, are you called by God to plant a church? Are you called by God to plant a church? And not just a church, but a church that will keep planting churches. This is the heart of the Lord. So let me get back into Moses for a second, and then we'll come back to us. Moses, when God comes to him, he says, here I am, right? Here I am. And then the conversation all throughout Exodus 3 and 4 is hilarious, right? Enjoy it in your leisure. I'm going to summarize it for you, all right? So God says, I am God. Moses hides, right? This 80-year-old man, right? You think like 80-year-old, they've made it. They're not scared of anything. Moses hears from the Christmas light in the bush, and Moses hides. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 7 to 11, God says, I have heard and seen the affliction of my people and the oppression that they're under. And he says, I have come to deliver them. Hear that. Church planners, you think that you're sent to transform the city and everyone's going to know everything and the city's going to be so much better because I'm here. No, God says, I have come to deliver them. I have come to do this. And he says, I will send you. And in that moment, Moses says, well, who am I? Right? I don't even know who I am. Right? I'm a shepherd. Who am I to go back and participate in this? Then God keeps going in verse 12 and 13. God says, I will be with you. We just sung about that. I will be with you. And the sign that I am going to do this is that you will be back here worshiping on this mountain. And Moses says, well, what am I going to tell them that your name is? Right? If you're going to send me, I at least need to know your name. Can't say Christmas light in the bush told me that he's going to deliver you. What's your name? God says, I am who I am. Tell them that I am who I am. And he said, I promise, again, he reiterates this, I promise that I will deliver them. I promise. And Moses, I promise that they will listen to you. And Moses, I will stretch out my hand against Pharaoh. And then Moses says, they won't believe me. Moses has been out with sheep for 40 years. He's the most disconnected person with reality in Egypt at this moment. God is saying, this is going to happen. And Moses says, no, it won't, because they won't believe me. So God keeps going. He says, okay, well, what's in your hand? Well, I have this staff. Okay, put your staff on the ground. The staff turns to a snake. And I love it. Moses gets scared, right? And he says, well, no, pick it up again. So he picks it up, and it turns back into a rod. Then he tells him, put his hand in his jacket, turns to leprosy, put it back in, stops. Then he says, I'll turn the Nile into blood, right? He gives him some magic tricks to be able to go in and show that I'm legit, because Moses doesn't believe it. And Moses is like a child who just watched a magician. He's quiet. He doesn't say anything. I love this. And then Moses comes up with this in chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. I can't speak, and I'm not eloquent. Right? How many of you who preach feel that way? Right? I get done preaching and I walk down almost every week. I'm like, well, that sucked again. Right? And it's like, I don't even know how to talk. I couldn't say the word leisure and rest this past week. Somehow I kept saying less than leisure. And I caught myself and I'm like, well, this is neat. The Lord is speaking in tongues through me. There was no interpretation until I gave it myself. So it was biblical. But he says, I can't speak and I'm not eloquent. And so God says, I made your mouth. And not just that, not that I just made your mouth, but I will be your mouth. Right? God is talking about like transforming the mouth of Moses. This is legit. And then Moses says, finally, send someone else, please. Send someone else, please do it. And then it says that God's anger was kindled. And then God doesn't ask him any more questions. He just tells him what to do. He says, you have a brother, Aaron. Go find him. Go find him. He's going to speak for you. You're going to be like God to Aaron, and Aaron's going to talk for you. Take your staff and go. Like God signs off. You see, there's no getting around the calling with God. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter. Like, there's no getting around calling with God. God was going to do it through him. But if you were a church planner, or if you were doing a church planning assessment, would you ever look at Moses and be like, that's the guy? That's the guy. I mean, look at him. He's old. He's 80, right? He's moving into the last third of his life. He's afraid. He's afraid of a bush. He's afraid of a snake that was a rod. He's afraid. He's insecure. He doesn't even know who he is. He doesn't know who God is, right? Can you imagine sitting with a church planner saying like, so just talk to me about the Trinity. It's like, I don't know who I am. I just asked you about the Trinity, brother. Like, just go ahead. Tell me about the Father, Son, and Spirit. He's like, I don't know. It's like, I just told you. Like, just repeat words back, right? This is where Moses is at. He's not a seminary grad. Not that that's important, but he's not. He's distrustful. He doesn't believe God. He's making excuses. And he actually needs to be told to go. Imagine finishing the assessment being like, if you don't go and plant a church, I am going to go and get my whatever Canadian version of a gun is. And like, I'm going to follow you and make you do it, right? I'm sorry you to death until you finally go and do it. If it were all up to Moses, this would not work. But it's not all up to Moses. This is up to God. Look at what God is doing. God is saying, you get to partner with me. You get to partner with me. God actually cares about the affliction of his people there, and God cares about the affliction and oppression of people in your context. He knows it far better than you do. He's a far better missiologist than you are. He's exegeted his culture far better than you ever will, and he cares about it. That's why he sent you there, or is sending you there. And he promises to deliver. God promises that he won't leave Moses, and he promises, I won't leave you. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28, I'm with you always till the end of the age. And it's better that I leave physically so that the Spirit comes, because he's going to do far greater things. God promises he won't leave. God promises to Moses that they're going to listen. God is still in the business of helping people to hear from him, that if he sent you into your city town, it's so that he can proclaim the gospel and they can hear good news. God promises that he's going to take care of Pharaoh. This is why we don't need to be afraid of secularism, of progressivism, we don't need to be afraid of any of it. Because when God stretches out his arm over Pharaoh, his people are released. When God stretches out his arm over Nebuchadnezzar, it seems like, we're not quite sure, but seems to kind of be a follower of God, right? God does what he wants with these leaders and big ideas. We don't have to worry. God gives him some tricks to demonstrate his calling. God gives you gifts to demonstrate that it's the Spirit of God working through you, not you. God says to Moses, I'll be your mouth. And God says to you that I'll be your mouth. Like, I'll speak through you. You don't need to worry about what to say. I'll give you whatever you need through the Spirit. God is not going to look for a different plan than what he's given to you to accomplish. Now, as I said before, you're not needed. God could do whatever he wanted and whatever he wants without you. But he chooses to allow you to participate in this, because he lets you have a front row seat of what he's doing in you and through you. It's all up to him. God is calling you. If God is calling you, then you should feel like you can't do it. If God's calling you, you should feel inadequate. You should feel weak. You should feel like there's no way that this could ever happen. But if he's calling you, he'll do it. This is humility. Church planning, we get two guys. Two types of people. We get very arrogant and we get very humble. Sometimes false humility, right? But here it is. Arrogant church planners promise the stuff of God. They sound like they're up for election. I'm coming to the city and it's all going to change. I'm finally going to plant the most gospel-centered, missional-minded, Bible-preaching, blah, 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 church that this city, town, village has ever seen. Okay, Mr. Arrogant, you know? I will do this. Arrogant church planners promise the stuff of God, but humble church planners promise the stuff of Moses. I'm here in the city. I'm probably going to mess it up before it gets better. But God called me here, and he said he's going to be my mouth, and I'm in. See, arrogant church planners take credit for any work that happens, but humble church planners give all credit to God for any work that happens. And they're thankful. So often we want someone else's ministry. We have 10 people, but that guy has 30 people. I wish that I had 30 people. I have 30 people, but that guy has 100 people, right? We just keep scaling up. Rather than being like, God, it's amazing that you're allowing for me to have this privilege of shepherding and caring for these people who were once dead, but you brought to life. Wow. Like every morning we wake up should be a pinch myself moment. Like, this is amazing. We get to play at the playground of the Father with his toys of grace, and we get to see other people that want to play as well. Arrogant church planners bail when things get tough because their plan didn't work out. But humble church planners can't bail because they're clinging to the calling that God gave to them, and they don't know what else to do, right? That's humility. Is God, nothing's going to happen without you. Now, God still uses the arrogant despite them, not because of them, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the promise that's laid out to us, is that God gives grace to the humble. And he's searching for those that he can give grace to. So let me finish up Moses' story. Exodus 4, 29 to 31. Look at the grace that was given to him. Moses and Aaron went, gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. God did it. He was faithful to the promise that he made. And one day he would finally deliver them out of Egypt. And here's the thing. God wants to reach and deliver people all over Canada, not just Canada, because the video you saw before, Acts 29, is a global family of church planting churches. So God is interested in all of the nooks and crannies of this world, not just our massive land mass with a few people, right? 38 million or something like that. I'm a preacher, so I can inflate. It's like that much. But the amount of money it costs to just get across our country is staggering. But God cares so much about every person that's in Canada. He wants to reach and deliver them. He wants us to get to see this Revelation 7 picture where all tribes and tongues and nations and people groups are around the throne of God. And how's he going to do it? He's going to do it through you declaring and showing the greatness of who he is. So let me ask a few questions. Are you called to plant a church that will plant churches? Are you called to plant a church that will plant churches? Are you called to a specific place? We were called to Montreal, so we packed up everything and moved to Montreal. Some of you have moved to Montreal from other places. Some of you have left Montreal to move to other places. Are you called to a specific place? Because God uses that. Are you called to a specific group of people? Right? Some of you have a very specific group of people that you are called and you know that you're supposed to reach them. Well, God will use that. Are you called to a specific need? Some of you love the rural. Some of you love urban poor. Some of you love French. Some of you love English. Some of you love introverts. Like, called to a specific need, right? What is that need? And then when are you called to do that? This is really important. If you're called to something, timing is so important because when we hear from the Lord, we often are ready to go and do it right away. But timing is so important. You don't want to go before you're ready. This is where denominations or working with a network or working with other churches is so important because they can help you out. We can help you out with all of the timing and understanding your call. And here's the thing. You might hear that you're called today, but you might not yet be qualified to go. God doesn't send disqualified shepherds out to shepherd his people. He qualifies them first. So this is where working with a local church to identify, understand your calling, to be raised up as an elder, pastor, bishop, whatever you prefer, and then be sent out from that place in that way, God always qualifies those that he calls. So are you called? Are you called to plant a church that will plant churches? Some of you have already planted a church and you love it that finally you have a salary. Finally, you have an expense account to go to McDonald's and buy really bad coffee. You know, but like, it's there. It's amazing. And they paid for like 10% of you to be here, right? Like, you made it. But that's not the calling. That's not the calling to just make it. The calling is that we would be involved with the Father to spread his fame and glory as the seas cover the earth. So it's like as soon as you get comfy cozy, with a few budget lines and a salary, the Lord's like, well, now I'm ready for you to give some of that away again. You're never ready to plant a church again. You're never ready to send out your best again. When we planted in the French with Norton, some of our plants have just been painful. If you want to know how to do it wrong, like, just come talk to me. Like, we're more like Moses. Like, we're just showing up. Like, we'll mess it up. But, hey, when we... planning the French side, we sent Norton, who's very capable and gifted, but we also sent Joey. He was like our musician. Joey had been with us from the beginning, and that was so painful to send him, right? It was so painful. And this is what happens in church planning. You don't like look for the really bad, but not that there's anyone bad in our churches, right? No one. But you don't look for like the 20% that you're like, Lord, would you please remove them in some way? You don't pray that either. But you don't look for them to be the ones to go. The Lord's like, give me Paul and Barnabas. Not Paul and Barnabas. Not the future author of most of the New Testament. Come on, Lord. Yeah, those two. I'm setting them apart to bring them away. This is what it means to plant churches. We end up sending our best. We send the most gifted. We feel like we're losing. But this is a kingdom economy. We're not losing. The kingdom's gaining. The kingdom is pressing into new places where the gospel isn't yet declared. So local churches, I've been praying that God would give you a heart to keep planting and plant again. Because the local church is really where guys need to be trained. We can't send guys off to seminary anymore and wait for them to come back 4 to 11 years later with all sorts of things at the end of their name, and now they're ready to plant a church. We have to figure out how to do that within the confines of the local church so that we get to see them experiencing things, failing, doing things poorly, doing things well, and then we get to minister to those things. So the seminary and local church have to meet together. I know that that Heritage is doing this. I know Sembeck is doing it. As Acts 29, we've partnered with Sembeck to do this. You're going to hear a little bit later from Mike Gockley about our academy. But within our local church, we're training, I don't know how many guys, 3 or 4, I think, right now, to be planters. And we have at the end, right, we have the competencies in sight of what they're going to need to be. So let me just read you this list. The training we offer is aimed at the competencies that they're going to be assessed with. So spiritual vitality. Do they actually have a robust relationship with the Lord? Do they know him? Do they know how to enjoy his presence? Theological clarity. Do they know what they're talking about? Conviction. Marriage. If they're married, do they have a healthy marriage? Because most of the marriages in that church are going to end up looking like that marriage. Relationships. Do they know how to actually be relational with other people? Leadership. Can they lead people? Have they had opportunity to do that already so it's not all foreign? Maturity. We don't want to send out immature guys. We don't want to send out immature teams. Missional lifestyle. Are you seeing people meet Jesus through these people before they're sent out to kind of make that their whole task? If you're not seeing fruit from guys as they're spending time in the local church, why would you ever send them out to do it on their own? Like, that just sounds dumb to me. It sounds like we care more about our statistics than their spiritual good and the good of the people that they're being sent to. We don't need to live for statistics. Do they know how to make disciples? Pastors, do you know how to make disciples out of these guys? I think that so often we don't make disciples of these church planters because we don't know how to make disciples ourselves as pastors. We just throw a curriculum, throw some things out, and hope it works. But discipleship is life on life. It's one-on-one. It's messy. You have to let people in. I don't like that. But that's what the Lord calls us to be about. Do they know how to make disciples as they're being sent out? Do they have an ability to teach? They're going to have to open the Bible and tell people what God says. And in this culture, no one likes the Bible. So it's not just open the Bible and tell what Professor so-and-so said in that class. It's open the Bible knowing the culture you're speaking to hates this. So do you have the ability to teach to that culture as well? And the last thing is entrepreneurial aptitude. Do they know how to start something? Do you give them opportunities in the church to start new things and fail? What I love about this type of conference is so far you've seen so many things, little things that haven't gone right. I don't like going to church planning conferences where everything is just like smooth, runs amazing, because it's like that's what church planning is like. It's like, no, it's not. Come to my conference, right? Like translation won't work, like computers won't work. I'll be talking through multiple avenues, right? Like things just don't work in church planning. But are you going to keep pressing forward? Are you going to keep going? So all our sessions today, this is just the kickoff, all our sessions today will touch on these different competencies. But here's the thing. If you're being called, don't shy away from this. Don't play that false humility. No, I could never do that, Lord. No, you never could. But if the Lord calls you to that, you can. False humility is just pride disguised. So today, God burns through the resurrected Jesus in the power of his Spirit and just says, well, who's going to go? What churches are going to say, done with the nice budget lines, that budget line's getting moved to church planting now. Done doing this all on my own, I'm going to start doing this with other people. I'm going to be part of a denomination, be part of a network. I'm going to start working more closely with people. Now, it might not be the right time to go, but will you go? Will you go? God has unveiled his dream, that dream of all tongues, tribes, nations, and peoples around his throne. And he wants to use us. He wants to use us. And to use us for crazy things. My prayer is that Quebec would become the most reached people group in the world. That Quebec would be the largest sending place. That I know that we don't have the population of South Korea, but I would love to have, percentage-wise, so many more people that are being sent out of Quebec to go to places like South Korea, right? That I want for the gospel to burn in such a way here that we are having to get rid of people because so much stuff is happening here. And this type of stuff doesn't happen when one little church says, oh, we're going to get on about it. It's when the church comes united together and says, we're going to do this. Lord, you've called us to participate in delivering a people. We're all in together. Here's what we're bringing. Here's what Acts 29 brings. Here's what Feb brings. Here's what this group brings. Here's what this group brings. And we're in because we're about Jesus doing his work in this way. Our prayer, my prayer, has been that Canada would see thousands and thousands of churches planted soon. That our org charts wouldn't be able to keep up with the work that God is doing. So I'll ask a few questions and we'll be done. Will you lose your life? Fun questions. Will you lose your life and spearhead a community of Jesus-obsessed followers? Is that your calling? Will you plant only to send out the best that God brings along? Think of the best. Think of the people you would never want to lose. Take them now and put them in that category that I'm willing to send these people because they're yours, Lord. Will you give up your I made it, finally made it? Will you give that up for what's next, Lord? What's next? Who do you want us to reach now? Will you embrace the comfort of Christ and sacrifice so that every man, woman, and child would get to see and hear of the greatness of our God? So God's brought you to this point, not an accident you're here today. And through an empty tomb, he beckons you to go and share that there is hope. So you're free now to go and plant the flag of Jesus into the normal, ordinary things of life. So let me pray for us. We'll take a little break, and then Dustin will be up. Jesus, that song, Build Your Kingdom Here. We pray that. Lord, build your kingdom here. We need you. We're asking you to deliver people here in Canada from darkness into light. Jesus, you elected us. We didn't elect you. You elected us, and you brought us into your kingdom. And so now, as part of that election, Lord, we want to display and demonstrate your goodness everywhere we go. Would you help us to move from self-centered to Christ-centered? Would you help us move from comfort of resources to the comfort that we have in Christ? Would we stop patting ourselves on the back for all of the things that we're doing? And would we start raising those hands, asking you for more because we are weak? Would we stop thinking that we're the ones bringing things to the city, village, town? Would we start thinking that we need you to bring it? If you don't show up, nothing's going to happen. Would you bring great renewal and revival in this province, in this country? And Lord, may you use today to call people to what's next for them. Father, Son, Spirit, we love you. We need you.